In his book, 12 Rules for Life, Jordan Peterson asks a question to parents. He says, do you want to make your children safe or strong? Do you want to make your children safe or strong? Now, he's not setting this up as some sort of dichotomy that you can only do one or the other. All right. What he's talking about is, what is our general parenting philosophy? So, for example, if our teenager comes to us with a problem, what do we do? Is our instinct to keep them safe? Do we swoop in and do whatever we can as a parent to keep our teenager from pain and suffering? Right? Don't worry about it, honey. I'll look after it all for you. Or is our instinct to use this problem as a teaching opportunity for them? Rather than swoop in and take all that pain away, are we happy to let that pain remain for a little while whilst we work with them to figure out what they can do to fix the problem? Now, if option B sounds very difficult, maybe too difficult, then perhaps we need to check whether we have bought that lie of Western secularism that pain and suffering are permanent blockers to happiness and therefore meaning in life. Because this is the basis of helicopter parenting. Right? Helicopter parenting means that you hover over your kids, ready to swoop in and fix any problem that comes along to save them from pain and suffering. And friends, this is so common these days that I heard recently that they're thinking of adding it as an official parenting style. It sounds a little funny, but it's not. Very soon, experts think we're going to have authoritarian parenting, authoritative, permissive, uninvolved, and helicopter parenting styles. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to be a parent. As a parent myself, I can tell you it is deeply emotionally painful to see your child suffer. But the problem with helicopter parenting is it produces weak adults. It produces very weak adults. We've seen it across the board with Gen Y. You see, because their parents have insulated them from the hard realities of life, when they grow up and leave school and go to uni or get a job, they have no idea how to deal with the hard realities of life. This is why Freud said it is far better to render beings in your care competent than to protect them. And friends, this is why God leads his beloved children through hardships. Even though it hurts God emotionally to see his children suffering, he will put his pain aside to lead us through seasons of suffering in order to make us strong. Let me say that again, okay? Like a good and loving parent, God will purposefully put himself through emotional pain to help his children become the type of people who can handle the hard realities of life. And that's what God is doing with Joseph. In today's passage, we see Joseph rotting in jail for a crime he didn't commit. But as we're going to see, God uses this season of suffering to prepare Joseph to become one of the greatest leaders our world has ever known. And the degree to which we understand this is the degree to which our seasons of hardship will either make or break us. Now, I've got 3 points to help us see this today, as you can see on your sermon outline. We're going to begin by setting the scene and looking at what God does in this chapter, and that is, he gives Joseph 3 tests. We're then going to pull the curtain back and look behind what he does to see why he does it. And he does this because tests strengthen us. We're going to conclude with our application, which I have titled, What God Wants. And what God wants is growth. And if we can get a handle on this chapter in terms of what God does, why God does it, and what God wants, then we will be in a better position to not actually be crushed by life's hardships, but grow through them, be strengthened by them. And is that not something we all want? So let's begin. we find Joseph where we left him last week. And that is rotting in jail. And we see in this passage 3 areas in which God tests Joseph while he's in jail. Right? And the first test is seen in chapter 39, verse 22. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. Now, the reader of the Joseph narratives is privy to information that Joseph didn't have. And one of those pieces of information is that God is grooming Joseph here to lead the superpower of his day through 7 years of famine. And you can't just fumble your way through something like that. Right? You need leadership skills to be able to do that. And so what we saw in last week's passage is God put Joseph in charge of a large household, one of the largest households we believe in Egypt, full of servants. In this week's passage, God puts Joseph in charge of a bunch of criminals. And let me tell you, these are two very different beasts. Right? I don't know if you know this or not, but management consultants will often come to church pastors for leadership wisdom. The reason being that church pastors have to lead volunteers. Now, it's very easy to motivate an employee to do their job. You just threaten to fire them. The thing about being a church pastor is I can't fire you lot, can I? But here's the thing. Even if I could, it's not like I've got a whole bunch of people lining up to, you know, help out with the sound desk or clean the church during the week for free, is it? And so if management consultants can figure out how it is that we can motivate volunteers, well, that can be nothing but helpful out in industry. And it's the same here. Joseph picks up experience in leading a household full of servants as well as leading a jail full of criminals. And both those experiences can be nothing but helpful in becoming a leader of an entire nation. And we see Joseph passing that test. Verse 23, Genesis 39, 23, the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So that's the first test. The second test that God gives Joseph is how to be a servant leader. How to be a servant leader. You see, Joseph grew up with the quintessential helicopter parent. All right, just like helicopter parents today, Jacob taught Joseph that he was very extra special, that he could have anything he wanted in life, and that dad would come and fix all his problems. And what that produced, as we saw in Genesis 37, was a spoilt, insensitive, self-centered little brat. Now, Joseph's time in jail, while it is unfair, what did it show him? It showed him he isn't special. He can't get anything he wants, and dad isn't there to fix all my problems. So I'm going to have to figure it out myself. And again, Joseph passes this test. Now, when dealing with these criminals, he could have just said, well, they're a bunch of filthy criminals, so I'm not going to worry about them at all. And that's not what we see. He actually shows compassion with them. We see this. After the cupbearer and the baker both have troubling dreams, we read this in chapter 40, verse 6. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, why do you look so sad today? All right, Joseph is becoming the kind of servant that God chooses for leadership. The third and last thing that God tests Joseph with is his dreams. Now, what happened last time Joseph had a dream? Didn't turn out too well for him, did it? All right, verse 37 literally says, his brothers literally say, here comes that dreamer, come now, let's kill him. But here's the thing. In next week's chapter, Joseph is going to be asked to interpret dreams from Pharaoh that have to do with saving the entire nation from starvation. That's not a good dream. That's a scary dream. Now, the last time he had a dream with a negative interpretation, bad things happened. So how is Joseph going to be able to tell this dream with a bad interpretation next time? Well, we're going to give him a whole bunch of dreams in this chapter. Gives him one dream with a good outcome for the cupbearer, one dream with a bad outcome for the baker. And again, Joseph passes the test. He uses the interpretations that he has been given by God to give both men the interpretation of their dream, even the bad one. So, that's what God does with Joseph. Right, he tests him. The heart of this passage, however, is why God does it. And friends, this is the key to whether our hardships will make or break us. Okay, if we can grasp why God allows his children to go through hardships, it will make all the difference between those hardships either crushing us or making us stronger. So why does God allow Joseph and us to go through hardships? Well, look, one thing we know is that our hardships are not a punishment for our sins. At least not for Christians anyway. Now, how do we know this? Because our punishment has been paid in full by Jesus. In 1 John 2 verse 1, we are told that Jesus is our advocate before the Father in heaven. Now, what does an advocate do? It's like a lawyer who pleads our case. So right now, Jesus is in heaven saying to the Father, "Father, you cannot punish Brendan for those sins he's committed, because I've taken that punishment upon myself. And it's unjust to dish out two punishments for one crime." See, friends, 1 John 2 verse 1, and we say it after our prayer of confession here once a month, all right? That is our rock-solid guarantee that Christians do not get punished for our sins. So that can't be why we as Christians go through hardship. Another possibility is that our hardships, our sufferings, are natural consequences of our sin. One of the things you realize as you grow in your Christian maturity is that God's rules are not arbitrary, right? They are there to tell us if you put your hand in the fire, you will get burned. One of the things you realize as you go on in life is that sometimes our suffering is self-inflicted. And we just have to deal with that. We just have to cope with that. But that's not the case for Joseph in this chapter. Joseph's suffering came at the hands of another. It came from Potiphar's wife this time. And this is the third possible reason for suffering, right? That we live in a fallen world. Suffering wasn't actually a part of God's creation to begin with. It entered the world when sin did. And so now, sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others. Sometimes we suffer in our relationships because God cursed those relationships in Genesis 3. Sometimes suffering can be at the hands of the environment because God cursed the environment in Genesis 3. And sometimes suffering can come at the hands of racism or cultural wars because God cursed our languages in Genesis 11. But that still leaves the big question: why doesn't God work his sovereign magic to protect us from these kinds of things? You know, why does God allow Joseph to suffer at the hands of Potiphar's wife? Surely he could have stepped in. Well, the answer is God leads us through trials and tests to strengthen us. In the New Testament, the New Testament has several words for test, and one of them is gymnasio. Gymnasio, that's where we get that word gym from. Now, why do we go to the gym? Well, you might actually be fascinated to learn this, but you go to the gym to make yourself weaker. Did you know that when you're lifting weights, what you're actually doing is you're killing muscle cells? That is the specific immediate reason to lift weights. It is to kill muscle cells. And then your body says, well, we've just been killed here. A whole bunch of our muscle cells have been killed. We need to remake those muscle cells. And so it goes about remaking those muscle cells. But then the body says, hey, we need to protect ourselves from this happening again. So what we're going to do is we're going to replace the ones that were dead, that were killed, but we're going to add a few more to that. Right? That's how your muscles get bigger when you lift weights. You kill yourself, you make yourself weaker in the short term so that in the long term you're actually stronger. And that's the same with God's tests. Right? While our suffering or hardship may be weakening us in the short term, it usually does, in the long run, it's actually making us stronger. And the reason God sends us to the gym is because we need strengthening. Friends, do you realize how fragile and unstable we are because of our idols? And remember, an idol is a good thing that we turn into an ultimate thing. It is the kind of thing that we tie our very identity to. But here's the thing about that is mortally dangerous about tying our identity to something other than God. You see, if we make money our identity and someone takes our money away, then there's no me left, is there? If we make work our identity, yet we fail or we're fired, then there's no me left. If we make love our identity and someone dumps us, then there's no me left. If we make popularity our identity and a whole bunch of people reject us, which happens very quickly on social media these days, then there is no me left. Friends, idols make us weak and fragile creatures, because if anything comes along and attacks that idol, it ends up crushing our very identity. And this is why God sends us trials. He's sending us to the gym to strengthen us. Now, yes, we're completely forgiven of our sins. It's not punishment. God is not punishing us. But so long as there are idols in our hearts, or selfishness, anger, pride, greed, lust, if any of those things are in our heart, then God, as a loving parent, will send us to the gym to strengthen us. He will bring difficulties in our lives to mold us into the kind of beautiful and strong Christians he knows we can become. So, now that we know what God does in sending us hardships, he's testing us, and we know why God's doing it, he wants to make us strong. The final question is, what is the purpose behind these periods of suffering? What does God want from us? What are we to do? Well, last week we saw two things, okay? So firstly, we are to lament our hardships. Like I said, suffering was not part of God's good creation. It's an intruder into this world. And so it is right to lament how those hardships are actually weakening us in the short term. Second thing we do is, do not let your hardships own us. Right? Don't put your life on hold due to suffering. Get on with the job. So that's last week's application. This week I have three new points, three new things we can do according to this passage in regards to how to deal with suffering. And the first thing God wants from us is to remember that while our hardships are not easy, nor are they random. While our hardships are not easy, they are also not random. Max Licardo wrote a book about suffering using the Joseph narratives, and he says, if we see our hardships as nothing more than isolated troubles, then we will grow bitter and angry. Yet, if we see our hardships as tests used by God, then even the smallest incidents in life take on significance. Now, friends, Joseph could very easily have become bitter and angry while in jail, couldn't he? This is the height of injustice. The only way he could have become a reliable, caring, and God-centered prisoner that he was if he knew his hardship was not random. Right? Joseph knew that his brothers were not in control of his fate. Joseph knew that Potiphar's wife was not in control of his life. He knew that chance was not in control of events. Not even Satan was in control. And friends, if you still don't realize this, then just look at the cross. Right? What do you think is happening at the cross? See, the reason so many demons were openly harassing people in Jesus' day is at least in part because God the Son was on earth. Right? Satan knew something was afoot, so he mobilized his troops. And he had one goal and one goal only: kill the Son of God. Right? Both Luke and John's gospel tell us that Satan entered into Judas right before he went and betrayed Jesus. Right? Satan was orchestrating the events to bring about Jesus' death. And I guarantee you the disciples and the women standing at the foot of the cross would have been thinking that Satan won that day. Yet as God proves time and time again, God only gives Satan enough rope to hang himself. All right, so while it looked like that was a win for Satan, we actually know it was the greatest win for God. That's how God works. All right, so in our suffering, we need to remember, this is point one of our application today, remember that God can use the worst of our mistakes, the harshest consequences of our sins, the most evil actions of others, and the most ferocious attacks of Satan to bring about his good plans. So step one, Remember, your hardships are difficult, but they're not random. Second thing God wants from us when trouble strikes is not to look outside of ourselves for the answer, but to look within. Max Lucado puts it this way. He says, rather than ask God why is this happening, instead ask God what. What would you have me learn from this? I mean, if God is using our suffering to make us stronger, then shouldn't we at least stop and ask, what areas of my life could God perhaps be trying to strengthen me in? Now, we may never figure it out. Sometimes the reason for suffering is hidden our whole lives. But at very best, right, at very best, it means we're showing humility, that we might have something that we need to grow in. And that's never a bad thing, to show humility, right? That was the very least. At the very best, we might be able to figure out what it is, and that will mean our time in the gym will be shortened. It's a win-win there. So that's the second thing. Look inside yourself. The third and final thing I want from us is we are to grow our relationship with God. Now, friends, if you only take one thing home from today, this is what I want you to take home, okay? The way God makes us stronger is through increasing our faith. The way God makes us more mature is through drawing us closer to Him. The way God builds our resilience is through increasing our reliance on Him. And the way God makes us better Christians is through showing us that He is all we need. Friends, please, please allow your times of hardship to turn us back to God and work on our relationship with Him. Right? That's what Jesus did. You know that just moments before Judas turned up to kick in emotion, the passion, what was Jesus doing? He was on his knees. He was begging the Father, please take this cup from me. But if you can't, I'm going to submit to your will. And Luke's gospel tells us that an angel came and strengthened him at that point because of that prayer. And this is the same thing that God wants from us, to turn to Him in faith. Now remember what faith is? It's not just belief, it's coming to the end of yourself. Saying, God, I can't do this myself anymore, so over to You. That's how we get stronger, by giving it to Him. And He comes and He looks after us. And in doing so, He increases our faith. Friends, I just want to conclude by saying it's no secret that I've been suffering some struggles, some hardships in recent years. I've mentioned this a couple of times. But the number one best thing to come from these last couple of years is that I now have two quiet times a day. I have one in the morning and I have one at night before I go to bed. Now, I actually prayed for this. Quite a few years ago, I prayed that I would become the kind of person from Psalm 1, right? Blessed is the person who meditates on God's word day and night. And I really wanted that, and I was working hard at it, but it never stuck because there was a duty. But what happened a couple of years ago was I started having trouble sleeping at night. So I thought, well, here's a time. Let's start reading the Bible and praying at night just before bed. And it started to work. And so now, reading the Bible at night is like eating for me. I don't go a day without eating. I don't go a day without reading the Bible at night. I need it. Actually, Deb gets annoyed by it. She's like, can you turn the light off? I'm trying to go to sleep. Read out in the lounge room. Now, please understand, I don't have two quiet times a day because I'm some sort of super Christian. I tried it in my own strength. It didn't work. Right, the reason it is so important for me now is because my suffering drove me to it. I need those quiet times to put my mind, switch my mind off at night. And for that, I thank the Lord. I thank the Lord for my suffering. So friends, how will you view your suffering from now on? Will you view it as an interruption for life or as preparation for life? And what will you do when suffering comes? Right? Will you wallow in self-pity and despair? Will you allow it to own you? Or will you view that suffering as an opportunity to grow your faith and draw closer and closer to your Heavenly Father?